while. That song reminds me of Carrie, and I don't know if Carrie, I don't know if she requested it, but I remember singing it quite often when she was here. And it fits in perfectly with the series that we're doing in the afternoon on the World Series. I'm gonna tie this to baseball sooner. the World System Series. And so, you know, as we've been going through this and we keep repeating over and over that, you know, the world system, it's one of our spiritual enemies, as we're told in Scripture. And so the other two, of course, are the sin nature and Satan, and then the world system. And the world system is Satan's organization. It's how he's organized or arranged. The Greek word cosmos means well-arranged, well-organized. It's a well-organized, it's well-arranged system. He's the ruler of it. Scripture tells us in the King James that he's referred to as the prince of the world. The word behind that in the Greek is the ruler. He's the ruler of the world system. That's temporary. But he does have some authority. One of the ways we can illustrate this quickly, if you to put this to mind, is let's go back to Matthew real quick. Put a couple things into mind here. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of the Lord. And I want you to recognize something here down in verse 8, Matthew 4, 8. Because the devil is going to make an offer. And so you see that in Matthew 4, 8. And again, the devil takes him, this would be the Lord Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. That's our word cosmos in the Greek. And the glory of them. And he says unto him, all of these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And so you see the devil, he had the authority to offer. This was a real offer. This is a real temptation. This is an offer. He had the authority to offer these things because they're under his authority. His authority. Now, turn with me, and we spent a lot of time in this series kind of pivoting off of this this context in these verses, but over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, of course, the Apostle John speaking of a particular group are referred to as young men in the area of their spiritual maturity. He tells them in 1 John 2:15 to stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. And so as a spiritual Christian, you can't be loving the world and the things of the world and loving the Father at the same time. Now he's going to go on and say in verse 17, he says, the world is passing away. And Satan's authority in running this world system, it's temporary. It's passing away. It's literally, it's passing by. And he says, and the just or the righteous, the lust thereof. But he that is doing the will of God abides forever. Just it remains settled into the age. He abides into the age from the Greek. But the world system, it's passing away. It's passing by. It's a temporary thing. Now, we're in it, but we're not out from it as the Christians. And so we're in the world system, but we're not out from it. And as the song said, it's a this world is not my home. We're just passing through. And that's a good way to think of it. We're just passing through. As we've seen over in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in the heavens. And it's out from the heavens that we eagerly expect the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we will be caught up to meet him in the air, and we shall forever be with him at the rapture. And so let's pray, and then we're going to turn today to the upper room. We're going to go to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. I'm going to pivot off of this verse for probably the next couple weeks. There's a lot of things here in John 16:33 that I want to bring out. Now that's funny. When you have a 10-pound dog growling and warning a 160-pound dog. Okay. Let's give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We're thankful for those that have come through the door today, that we've had time to be in your word, time to share with one another, and we thank you for this time that's before us. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so we want to go to John chapter 16. And in John 16:33, we're going to have a contrast here of environments, if you will. And so the Lord says here, "These things I have spoken to you." Now he's speaking to his disciples. Now remember, this is the night before he's betrayed. Judas has already been, Satan has already entered Judas, and Judas has left. And the Lord begins to speak about some future things that relate to the church. And so here in John 16:33, the Lord says, "These things I have spoken to you all, that," or "that in order that in me you may have peace." Then he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so there's a number of things here we want to address. He says, "These things I have spoken to you." Now, we don't have time to go through and cover all of these things that he's spoken to them in the upper room. But there's a number of things that he's told them. And so we want to draw from a few of these things. I just want to draw from some of the highlights, if you will, or just a few of the things in the context that he has spoken to them. And so if you turn back to 13:36, we can see that he told them that he was leaving. He's leaving, and he's going to the Father. And so he's anticipating that. And so in John 13:36, we see Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now. You can't follow me now. But you shall follow me afterwards." And so there was going to have to be some work that would have to be accomplished on those that would follow in order for that to happen. And so he's speaking of leaving. Now we know he's going to the Father. I'm going to jump around, but let me just, let's go to John 17:13 in his communication to the Father. Here we see the Lord say in this communication to the Father, he says, "But now come I to thee," to you. And it's the "to" there is our word in the Greek, facing. He's communicating to the Father. He says, "Now I come facing you." And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. Now I probably won't make the connections right now, but he definitely makes some statements about his joy, his peace, his love. If you are familiar with the fruit from the Spirit, you would recognize that those are all aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so he's leaving, he's going to the Father, and there's going to be a potential for those to follow afterwards, and he's going to return for his. He's returning. Let's jump back to John chapter 14, and you see in verse 3, John 14, 3, he says, if I go and I prepare a place for you all, he's speaking to his disciples, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so we know he's going. He's emphasized that. He's going to the Father. We know he's returning. He's going to return for his own, that they may be where he is. Let's just pick up in John 14, 18. And here he says, and I leave you not comfortless. Now, depending on which translation you have, the Greek word just literally reads, I will not leave you orphans. He says, I am coming to you. He says it in the present tense, just literally, I am coming. And so he is coming. Now, in the interval, he's leaving and he's coming. There's an interval. We know that he went and he's seated at the right hand of the Father now. He's coming again for his own, for the body of Christ, for the church. That will happen at the rapture. There's an interval of time. It's been almost 2,000 years. Yet his coming is imminent, meaning it can happen any time. It can happen any day, any second. There's nothing that we're waiting for that has to happen first. But for the interval, we see in the upper room discourse that he and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. They would send the Holy Spirit. And he makes that an emphasis in this upper room discourse. We're in John chapter 14. Let's just pick up in verse 16. In John 14, 16, here we see the Lord, and he tells the disciples, I will, the King James reads, pray. In the Greek, it's our word for ask. It's interesting because there's two different words for asking. There's in the Greek, one has the idea of asking as a lesser to a greater, and there's another Greek word, the one we have here, that means to ask as an equal. And that's the word the Lord uses. In other words, he is proclaiming his equality with the Father when he says this. He says, and I will ask as an equal the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you, says forever. In the Greek, it's just literally into the age. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and you see that in verse 17. So in John 14, 17, it makes it real clear. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth. Here he says, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. And the word know here is the idea of experiential know. Neither experientially knows him. And then he says, but you, my disciples, you experientially know him. He uses the same word. The Greek has the idea of experiential knowledge. Then he explains. You have the explanatory guards translated as four. He says, for he dwells with you. And the word with here just literally means alongside. Here he says he dwells alongside you. And shall be in you. So, and that, by the way, this wasn't an explanatory gar. If somebody who's following along is looking for that gar, it's actually a haki, I believe. It's a because he dwells alongside you and he shall be in you. There's going to be a change, in other words. The Holy Spirit was there alongside them, but he was going to indwell them. He was going to be in them. But that was still future at this point as the Lord speaking. There was going to be a change. Now let's, we're pivoting off this, the idea that he and the Father were going to send the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 14:26. But the Comforter, it says, which is the Holy Ghost. I would just translate it, who, because he's a person, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name? And so here we see a reference to the Father sending the Holy Spirit. He says, in my name, he shall teach you, he, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Anyway, there's going to be some illumination and some remembrance. let's go ahead and, following this theme of the sending of the Holy Spirit, let's go over to John chapter 15 and verse 26. And so, here we see an example of the equality between the Father and the Son, and the Lord here says, but when the Holy, or excuse me, when the Comforter is come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, whom I will send. And so we start piecing this together. You see that the Father and the Son had a part in sending the Holy Spirit. He says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now let's, let me take you over to chapter 16 and verse 7. Still speaking of the sending of the Holy Spirit. Here the Lord says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now the word expedient has the idea of profitable. It's profitable. Here he's telling him he's going, he's leaving, he's going to the Father, he's returning. In the interval, the Son and the Father are sending the Holy Spirit, and he tells them that it's profitable for you that I go away. And then he says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, talking about the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, I'm right here, and so I'm just going to go ahead and make the connection. You see in John 16:14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit's going to glorify him. The Holy Spirit's not glorifying himself. And so this is important when we make the connection with the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit is a glorification, if you will, of the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace. In the upper room, he's been telling them that they should abide in my love, that they should, that they might have his joy. And he's going to tell them, that they can have his peace. And it's going to be through the Holy Spirit that the Christian can experience the character of Christ as fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. And so, anyway, coming back to John 16:33, then when the Lord says, "These things I have spoken to you," you get a little bit of an idea of some of the things that he's spoken to them. Some important things that were yet future from the time he's speaking. He says that in me, you might have peace. And so he's spoken these things. And so you see here the purpose that in me, you might, it's a subjunctive that there's the possibility that in me, you might have peace. Now, the Lord had told the disciples that in the day that the Holy Spirit would come, they would have some experiential knowledge of some positional truth. So here he's making reference to that positional truth when he says that in me, you might have peace. Now, the in me that he's talking about goes back to the positional truth that they could not experience until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. In John chapter 14, if you remember in verse 17, speaking of the Holy Spirit, at the very end of that verse, he says, "But you experientially know him, for he dwells alongside you, and he shall be in you." So there he's introducing positional truth regarding the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now down in verse 20, he makes reference, and that day, referring back to the coming of the Holy Spirit, so in John 14:20, "And that day you shall know." And so you will experientially know. The word for know here is experientially know, experiential knowledge. And so in that day, talking about the day the Holy Spirit comes, "you shall experientially know that I am in my Father." And then he says, "in ye in me, you all in me, and I in you." And so here you see two aspects of positional truth that we really like to focus on. Our position in Christ, part of the body of Christ. The believer in him, the believer in Christ. And then you see the other side of that is that when he says, "I in you," Christ in us. And we can chase this down, and we know that Christ is in us as a result of regeneration, as part of the new birth. When we consider our position in Christ, that's a result of Spirit baptism. And so we have a position in Christ as a result of Spirit baptism. And you can see that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 13, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Now the word "baptized" is a transliteration of the Greek. It's not really a translation, but what the word means, it just literally means immersed. And so just literally, by one Spirit were we all immersed into one body. talking about the body of Christ. It's by spirit baptism that we enter in to the body, the church. And he's the head. Christ is the head. It's not a headless body. And so we were all, it's by one spirit, the same spirit, the Holy Spirit, where we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. And so the Holy Spirit had to come in order for that to be possible. And it was the day the Holy Spirit would come that believers would experientially know these aspects of positional truth. Us in him and he in us. And it's something that occurs the moment of initial salvation. If you turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 13, now in Ephesians 1:13 it says in whom. And so we have to go back and see, well, what's the antecedent of the whom? And you can see it's Christ. It's in Christ. You see that in verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ. Then it says in whom. So it's in Christ. You also trusted, or I would translate it, hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, and this is a participle for believing, and so I would almost translate this as a temporal participle, while believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so it's in Christ that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit by spirit baptism. In whom? In him. And so once in Christ, always in Christ. You can't lose that position. You've been sealed in your position in Christ. Now in verse 14, if you want a little more assurance, in verse 14 you see the Holy Spirit is the down payment. King James says which, but I would translate it who, because the Holy Spirit is a person. It says, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so the moment we believe the gospel, the good news of our salvation, we were immersed or baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We now have a position in Christ. That's a standing we have that's imputed to us by God the Father. He sees us in Christ. He sees us clothed in Christ. He sees us one with Christ as we're part of the body of Christ. And so what was the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that while you were believing that, you were sealed into the body? Well, scripture tells us, it's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells you right here as clearly as can be what the gospel for initial salvation is. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The word gospel just has the idea of good news. He says, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand. And then in verse 2, he says, through which, and it's actually, it's through which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And the four is the Greek preposition "uper," which just means in place of, in behalf of. Christ died in place of or on behalf of our sins according to the scripture. So he was a substitute in place of or on behalf of our sins. He did something that we couldn't do for ourselves. And that he was buried. It was a true and real physical death in the realm of his humanity. And that he rose again. And there was a real and true physical resurrection in the realm of his humanity. And that he rose, and it's a perfect, he stands up having been raised with the abiding results that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news for initial salvation. While you were believing that for salvation, you didn't know it, but you were being immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, by Spirit baptism. You gained a position in Christ. God the Father sees you in Christ as a result. And as a result of that, and a result of Christ being in you, every Christian has the potential for fruit production in their life. You see that? Let's go back to the upper room. Let's go back to John chapter 15. And here the Lord uses this illustration of the vine and the branches. And he, in the illustration, he's the true vine. And so in verse 4, in John chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me." This word for abide, it can cause some confusion until we just kind of simplify it. But abide, it just literally means to remain settled, to remain at ease. And so to remain settled, you have to have a position in the vine first before you can abide in the vine. Now, all Christians have a position in the vine. Now we need to learn how to remain settled in it, to remain settled in Him, to remain comfortable in our position in Christ. See, the world system is going to offer you a lot of opportunities to be unsettled. And our challenge as Christians is to learn how to abide in Him, remain settled in Him, to be at ease, to be comfortable in Him, to be content in Him. And so when He says, "Abide in me and I in you," He's coming back to that, those two sides of positional truth that He had made reference to in 14:20. Now He explains, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself. And so that's true. The fruit comes from the vine. But the branch is going to be the thing to bear the fruit, right? But without the vine, there's no fruit. And so he says, the branch cannot bear fruit from itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. He's talking about this position we have in Christ. We have to learn how to be comfortable in Him, to remain settled in Him. He explains in verse 5, "I am the vine." Here he's going to make the illustration as personal as possible. "I am the vine, ye all are the branches. He that abides in me, he that remains at ease in me, he that remains comfortable, content in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Just apart from me. And so here we see the branches apart from the vine can't produce fruit. This is basically what he's illustrating here. And this is ultimately how the disciples and how Christians can have fruit production in their life, as well as glorify God. You see in verse 8, in John 15:8, he says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So yet shall ye be my disciples." And so this is one of the ways, one of the proofs of the Christian is fruit production. Fruit production. And so what we can see here, though, is the fruit production isn't by the world system standard of what's good. God defines that. And so in this context, the three aspects of the fruit he talks specifically about is love, joy, and peace. You see the reference to the new commandment to the church in John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now, this is not just human love. This is agape love. And so that following clause is important, because he just doesn't leave it, love one another, you know, as humans. You know, the unsaved can claim to love one another, but it's not with agape love. Christians can fulfill the new commandment to love one another. He says, "As I have loved you." Now remember, he's the God-man. He's the second person of the Godhead who came and attached his person to a human body, to flesh. And so his quality of love is divine love. And it's only as we abide and remain settled, content in him, that we can love as he loved. We have to be filled by the Spirit, in other words. Remember, I haven't gone there, but we could go over there. Let's go to Galatians 5:22 and 23. And you can see the nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. It's interesting because it's one fruit, yet with nine parts, nine aspects. But it's singular, it's one fruit. And he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and I translate it ablative here, I translate it the fruit from the Spirit. But here you see love, joy, peace. Now I want you to remember peace there, because we're going to be coming back to peace in a second. But we have long suffering also, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and then rather than temperance, I'm going to just translate that self-control. "Against such there is no law." And so remember, the Holy Spirit is glorifying the Lord, not himself. And so I translate the fruit from the Spirit. So coming back to our verse that we're going to be pivoting off for the next couple of weeks, and I don't know how late I got started, but I see time's getting away from me. But let's come back to John 16:33. "These things," we see the Lord says here, "these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace," that you may have peace. This is supernatural peace that he's talking about. This is his quality of peace. This is an unruffledness of mind that's not dependent upon circumstances or situation. It's not dependent upon your health. It's not dependent upon your wealth. It's not dependent upon your prosperity. It's not dependent on whether you're in pain or not. This is unruffledness of mind that's supernatural. And here he says, "I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace." Then he goes on and he says, "in the world." So it's interesting. He mentions two environments here. One's a spiritual environment, in me, talking about in your position in Christ, It's a spiritual environment that God imputes us to be in Christ. In me, you might have peace, this supernatural unruffledness of mind. In the world, a physical environment, you, King James, will have tribulation. You almost think it's going to be a future here. It's just a present verb, a present active indicative. In the world, you have tribulation. Tribulation. What is tribulation? Well, tribulation, it just defined are circumstances or situations where you have very few options to no options. They're things that you have very little control over. In the world, you have tribulation. Now, I'm going to be pivoting off of this verse in the weeks to come, at least for a couple weeks, Lord willing. And so I might come back and we're going to talk a little bit more about peace and tribulation. But God allows tribulation into our life. He allows us to be in the circumstances and situations that we don't have options. We're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And scripture tells us, it gives us some of the reasons that he allows us to go through those situations. One of the things we know is that tribulation works out patience. Patience, a very important aspect of the Christian life. I'm going to come back to some of that, so I'm not going to go to that verse, but that's in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Tribulation, by the way, it also allows us to experience comfort from God. When we are in tribulation, when we're in circumstances where we have very few options, that's the perfect circumstance for us to experience comfort from God. And as we experience that comfort from God, that also gives us experience that can help prepare us to comfort others down the road. And so we'll come back to that. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And so there's reasons for tribulation that he allows us. But in the world, we have tribulation. One of the things as Christians we should know is that the world system is a hostile environment for Christians. I'm going to just quickly run through this as I try and figure out my out for today, because I'm going to have to cut my message a little shorter. But just think about this. The world system is not a friendly environment for Christians. I mean, that's what scripture tells us. Right here you have tribulation, right? You see that. In the world you have tribulation. Well, earlier the Lord had talked about hate, a silent hatred, a detesting from the world. And persecution. Turn to John chapter 15. And so we're just demonstrating some things that the world system can not be the friendliest environment for us as Christians. But as spiritual Christians, we're thoroughly equipped to thrive spiritually in this environment, even though it's an unfriendly environment for us. In John chapter 15, let's look at, I'll just pick up in verse 19. So here he tells his disciples, if you were out from the world, the ek preposition in the Greek, he says, if you were out from the world as the source, the world would love its own. And the word love there is not agape love, but fond. He's saying if you were out from the world system, but you're not, the world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world, see, God chose you out from the world system, but you're not out from it as the source. He says, but you are not out from the world, but I have chosen you out from the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And the word for hate here, it's a word in the Greek that means it's a silent hatred. It's kind of a silent detesting. It just doesn't care for you. It's not, it, it, kind of the test. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. And so here you see hate, you see persecution. Now, when you see persecution, you don't necessarily need to think of pursuing to the point of death. Persecution just, it has the root idea of following with the intent to harm. And the harm could be either physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. It's not always as we think of persecution in the ultimate physical sense. It can be subtle. But the world system, and they're not going to have a fondness, if you will, for spiritual believers. Now, we know why. It's because when we live the Christian life and we have fruit production in life, in our life, we're reflecting out the indwelling Christ. That's not something that the world's going to be fond of. And so you can see in 1 John 3:13, John here, he says, marvel not, stop being amazed, is literally what it says in the Greek, my brethren, since the world hates you. And that's in the context of making reference to the new commandment to love one another, to love other Christians, love one another of the same kind. In 1 John 3:11, did I say that wrong?
No, I said thank you.
Oh, okay. In 1 John 3:11, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should agape one another. And the one another is one another of the same kind. Agape love, part of the fruit from the Spirit that's manifesting fruit production. And so fulfilling the new commandment is producing fruit. The world is not going to understand that. They're not going to be able to experientially know that. And so they're going to have a detesting. It says, and that's why he says in verse 13, marvel not or stop being amazed, my brethren, since the world hates you. You shouldn't be shocked by that. That shouldn't, in other words, that shouldn't discourage you. Don't be discouraged. It's almost a universal law. God can use that though. Someone might see you directing agape love to another Christian. Somebody might see that. God can use that to draw the person to the light. But God is going to have to be the one to do that. Let me just pointing out again, this world system, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. It's not the friendliest environment. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:8. One of the things you should know is that, you know, thankfully we're not constantly under satanic attack. Sometimes we will be. And when there's satanic attack, and when I say satanic attack, you know, that can also come through his workers. But there can be suffering involved. Suffering mentally involved. Remember, he wants to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, here Peter says, be sober. Kind of the idea of be clear-minded. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Then he says, whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same, the King James reads afflictions, but it's our word for sufferings. The same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so that's the environment that that Satan, the devil, has authority. So this is where he has opportunity to attack. And there's some suffering involved, but this is the environment. Now, I don't believe Satan is able to attack the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ are in the presence of the Lord. That's not in the realm of his authority. And so right now, if he wants to get at Christ, it's through members of his body that are here in the world, in the environment that he has authority. And so Satan is a real, true adversary. He's one of our spiritual enemies. And so again, you know, I'm just using this to illustrate, though, that the world system, it's a hostile environment for a spiritual Christian. We shouldn't be surprised by that. It's okay. It's part of the package deal. And so you see that, and we'll wrap it up here, coming back to John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you in order that in me you might have peace. So talking about in our position in Christ, that we might have peace, that supernatural aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, an unruffledness of mind. It's not dependent upon circumstances or situations or health, wealth. It's dependent upon us remaining settled and content in him, in our position in Christ, and he in us. He says, in the world, you have tribulation. Now he says, that doesn't sound great, does it? In the world, you have tribulation. But now he says, but. Says, and in the Greek, he uses a word that indicates a strong contrast. He says, be of good cheer. The word they translated good cheer, it just literally means take courage. Have confidence is kind of the idea. Take courage. Have confidence. He says, I have overcome the world. And so the word for overcome here, it's the idea to prevail, to conquer, to be victorious. And so here he says, I on my part, he emphasizes it in the Greek, I on my part have overcome with the abiding result. He uses a perfect tense verb here. I have overcome the world. And because we are intimately together with the Lord, all Christians are overcomers. We're all overcomers. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, for whatsoever thing is born of, or just literally out from God. Just everything in a state of having been born out from God overcomes the world. Amen. Every Christian is an overcomer. And so you see this, and he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. And so this is the victory, just the that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith. And so everyone in a state of having been born out from God overcomes the world. And it goes back to our initial faith that we become or became overcomers. And who is he that overcomes the world? But he, just the one believing Jesus is the Son of God. And so we can take courage. We can have confidence. In the world, we do have tribulation. But in Christ, we have the potential to have his quality of peace. Now I'm going to come back. We're going to talk a little bit more about peace, and we didn't get to some places, but let me just end by giving you a preview of in John 14:27. Now we did read John 14:26 in reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit. In verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you." We could translate it "send." "Peace I send to you." And then he says, "My peace." So he makes it personal. My peace, my quality of peace. The kind of peace that's only going to come through spirit filling. He says, "My peace I give unto you." And then he makes this clarification. "Not as the world gives." Isn't that interesting? The world gives a form of peace, a quality of peace. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. He says, "But my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so we're going to save that for next week. Let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for positional truth and the potential for us to have the peace from Christ. We're thankful for that supernatural unruffledness of mind that's not dependent upon situations or circumstances, but upon our abiding in him. We thank you for these truths. We pray your spirit would continue to illumine our thoughts and minds to these as we proceed with those things that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen.